in Luke chapter 22 and the account of the communion meal there. The Lord says these disturbing words, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." And I want us to think about the hands that were present there at this table. You see, the hands holding the bread and the cup were workmen's hands. They were probably quite rough to touch, but we know that they were very gentle when they touched others. These hands had frequently been folded in prayer. These hands had opened blind eyes. They'd healed the sick. They'd even raised the dead. These hands had beckoned little children and said, "Come to me." These hands had written in the sand and refused to throw stones at a guilty, adulterous woman. These hands had cast out devils with a pointed finger. Just moments before, these hands had stooped to the lowly task of washing the disciples' stinking feet. And a few hours later, these hands would be nailed to a Roman cross to die for the sins of the world. These hands were accustomed to giving. But one by one, the disciples' empty hands are extended, reach out to receive the bread and the cup that is being held out to them. Each of these pairs of hands had left a working profession to follow the Messiah. Each of these hands had been sent out empty into ministry to live on the charity of others. Each of these pairs of hands had received authority delegated to them to heal and to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Each of these hands and waved a palm leaf as the Lord entered Jerusalem. But now each pair of hands lifted in praise and used in service to the Lord is again brought back to the Lord to receive. Empty hands receiving. These hands were accustomed to receiving. But there's one pair of hands at the table. Though they don't look any different, they're not like the others. These hands reached out to take the bread and the cup, but they were deceitful hands. These hands were adept at pulling the wool over other people's eyes. These hands had carried the money bag and stolen from it when nobody was looking. Just days before, these hands had shaken on a deal with the devil. They promised to lead the master's enemies to him under cover of darkness, that he might be arrested without trouble. These hands had counted 30 pieces of silver, the reward of treachery, and put them in their own pocket. These hands were accustomed to taking. The scene here at the first Lord's Supper is striking in its intensity. It's very intimate and very human. Men gathered to eat together. But yet it's sacred and revolutionary because the Lord gives it such rich meaning. The theological implications of all that goes on and the ethical applications are enormous. But for all that, it's really a very simple story. There are hands here that give, there are hands that receive, and there are hands that take. And that simple outline takes us to the very core of Christian teaching. That very simple outline, in a sense, is repeated every time the gospel is preached and every time communion is celebrated. The Lord's Supper is a picture sermon, if you like, of the gospel, preached out in pictures rather than words. It's no doubt that this story could be repeated here tonight. Because every time the gospel is preached, there are hands that give. Now, at 17, it's every teenager's dream to be given a key. A key is just a piece of metal. Sometimes the end of it is plastic. The components are not that expensive, not that valuable, and yet the happy teenager means that they receive more than just a piece of metal. They're gaining access to a car. They're gaining access to freedom. They're gaining liberty to travel further and stay out later and be less dependent on mum and dad. It's easy to overlook how much Christ is giving in this first Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine in and of themselves are not valuable things. They're ordinary day-to-day things. And yet what they symbolise is so much more. They symbolise that Jesus' body and Jesus' blood will be given for his people. In giving these simple things, he's giving so much more. The Passover meal, which they're celebrating, it was a great Jewish festival. They remember that God had delivered them from Egypt. God made a covenant with the Israelites that he would be their God, that they would be his people. And the Passover was the celebration of this covenant. It was a symbolic memorial of what God had done for his people. Eating the Passover indicated that a person was sheltered among God's people, was laying claim to God's promises and God's provision. But this old covenant was only a temporary arrangement. The relationship established fell short of God's ultimate purpose. It failed to make people holy. And so this temporary covenant celebrated at the Passover is pointing forward to something far better, something that would be permanent, something that would be effective. Faithful Old Testament Jews were looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. They believed they would experience the overflow of divine blessing. And an abundance of wine was sometimes used to illustrate that idea. Here in verse 16, Jesus refers to the Passover being fulfilled. I will no longer drink, I will no longer eat of this Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The day is imminent. The overflow of God's abundant blessing is imminent. In verse 18, he says, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is his last drink before the kingdom age. Verse 20 makes it clear that this new covenant will be ratified, not with the shedding of sheep's blood, but the shedding of his own blood. Jesus is giving his disciples more than bread and wine. He's giving them the symbols by which they remember that he gave his whole life. When they repeat this ordinance, that they're claiming that Christ gave his life for them, they're telling the whole world that they have a part in the new covenant in Christ's blood. They're claiming that they're members of the kingdom of God and recipients of God's overflowing blessing. The Lord's hands are hands which give to his people. As church officers, you may know that to gain charity status in UK law, an organisation has to declare what, why and how it gives the people it serves. Well, the New Testament represents Jesus Christ's Charity Commission Constitution. It tells us that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. The reason for this is God's tremendous love for hell-deserving sinners. He gives this gift to all who trust him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Lord's hands are hands which give. And every time the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is present, not in a physical sense, but by his Holy Spirit. Every time Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is present, not in the bread and the wine physically, but spiritually present. You see, Jesus Christ draws near to the hearts of people listening. And once again, he offers to give them himself. He holds out this gift, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every time the gospel is preached, Jesus comes to people who are hearing and says, will you take this? Will you receive this gift, forgiveness of sin and a transformed life? When communion is celebrated, the Spirit of Christ draws near to the Christians present and says, will you receive? I give you this fresh cleansing, sustaining grace. Come to me again and I will give. The Lord's hands are hands which still give whenever the gospel is preached. But every time the gospel is preached, there are also hands that receive. There are hands that reach out and receive what Christ is giving. You know, what kind of people receive what Jesus Christ gives? What kind of people were those first disciples? Well, plain and simple, they were sinners. Soon after these words, we're told that there's an argument among them. Verse 24 onwards, Jesus is talking about dying for sin. And they're talking about who's the greatest among them. In verse 31 through 34, we're told the disciples, Simon in particular, are going to deny the Saviour. There's a misunderstanding. In verse 35 to 38, they don't get what Jesus is on about, and then they fail to pray. In verses 39 to 46, so Jesus' greatest needs, there they are. They fail him. So these are sinners. Sinners who don't understand. Sinners who think too much of themselves. Sinners who are weak. Failures. These are the people who received what Jesus Christ was giving to them. They didn't seem to even grasp what was going on. And yet in simple way they received his word. They believed his word. They obeyed his words. And throughout the Bible, God's gifts are received simply by putting your trust in his promises. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's by believing in Jesus that we receive the gifts that he holds out. The hands that receive belong to sinners with faith in Christ Jesus. Paul preached the same gospel when he went to Philippi. Many people walked away, but there was a lady called Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. And then there was a Roman jailer. And then there was a demon-possessed slave girl. And they received Jesus' gift as well. These people only had two things in common. Firstly, they were all sinners. And secondly, as Paul preached the gospel, they trusted in Jesus Christ. When the jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and all your household. You see, the Spirit of Christ drew near to these sinful people and held out what Christ was offering and gave them the faith. And they received by trust in him. Again, the hands that receive belong to sinners with faith in Jesus Christ. Some people are troubled. They think you have to stop sinning before you can receive Christ's gift. I will come to him, but I need to clean up my life first. If you think that, you're wrong. You'll never manage it. You'll spend your life trying to clean yourself up, but you'll never get there. You'll never be good enough. But Jesus doesn't ask you to be good enough. Jesus asks you to come as you are, to come as a sinner, and to simply receive by faith what he gives. You don't have to be clean to get in the shower. You get in the shower because you're dirty. Knowing that you are a sinner is one of the things that qualifies you then to receive Christ's gift. We need to come to him empty-handed, with nothing to offer. He forgives you. He transplants you into the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit progressively works in your life. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So the hands again that receive Christ are sinners with faith in Christ. So all true Christians are simply sinners who have received Christ's gift by faith. Now some Christians are afraid to take communion because they know that they are sinners. We call it the Lord's table. We call it that because we know he's present. He presides over it spiritually. He alone has the authority to give the grace that is symbolized by the bread and wine. The Lord is holy. He never condones sin. He never excuses sin. And that makes it a fearful thing to come to the Lord's table and to stand in his holy presence. We know that we are not good enough on our own. We're sinners. But the Lord has made this also a sinner's table. I say that reverently. If Christ had not invited such sinful disciples to the table, what right would I have to claim that? But he invites sinners to come to his table in order to feed once again upon his grace, to know fresh cleansing, to go to him once more. So he invites us to come as sinners, to confess our failure, to receive again of his gifts. His promise is that all who come, all sinners who come in humble repentance, will be received by him and not turned away. See, Jesus is holy. He never condones sin. One day he will judge sin. But there's a sense in which he is tolerant, patient with the failings of his people. He bears with us in our weakness. He gives us opportunity to come to him and receive his gift of salvation. You know that it's the Lord's table. Do you know that it's the sinner's table as well? Christ draws near to give grace to all who will receive. Being a sinner doesn't stop you receiving. You don't need to be perfect to receive. You don't have to be sinless to receive. You need to know that you're a sinner and confess and receive Christ by faith. The hands then that receive belong to sinners with faith in Christ Jesus. But finally, in this simple story, there are hands that merely take. They're there to take what they want. And that is true every time the gospel is preached as well. Judas took the bread and ate it. He took the wine and he drank it. But he wasn't there to receive the gift that Christ was giving. He didn't want a crucified saviour. He was willing to get rid of his master. He wanted the silver. He was in it for his own personal worldly gain. He took the sacrament, but he didn't receive Christ's gift. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, Jesus says here. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Matthew's account is even stronger. Matthew says, it'd be better for that man if he'd not been born. You see, Judas took the emblems of the new covenant, but he didn't receive Christ. He just took the outward form of religion, but he didn't enter the kingdom of God. He didn't experience God's overflowing blessing. He didn't receive forgiveness in Christ's body and cleansing in Christ's blood. He just took the religion that he wanted. He took the blessings that he demanded for himself. He took the money. He was only in it for personal gain. He took, if you like, but he didn't receive. The hands that merely take belong to sinners with no faith. No faith in Christ. When Philip went to Samaria, he met a man called Simon. Simon appeared to be converted, but he was only in it to get what he wanted for himself. He was a magician. He wanted to add the Holy Spirit to his box of tricks so that he could be popular again, so that he could rip the people off. The Apostle Paul told him, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Well, you see, Simon wasn't there to receive the grace of the gospel. He was there to take things for personal advantage. The hands that merely take belong to sinners without faith. Now, in 1945, there was a Lutheran pastor called Henry Gericke. He was appointed to be chaplain to the high-ranking Nazi war criminals who were on trial at Nuremberg. Anyone want his job? He believed that some of those men actually came to genuine faith before they were executed, and he served them communion. But he records a story about Hermann Göring. Hermann Göring had been a member of the church. The Lutherans baptized their children. Everyone's a member of the church, if you like, from childhood. And so had Göring been. But he could not accept Christian teaching. He didn't want the Jesus of the gospel. He mocked the doctrine of creation. He rejected the inspiration of Scripture. He thought the atonement was a joke. And he dismissed Jesus as just another smart Jew. And then he asked to receive communion. He refused to receive Christ. But he wanted the bread and the wine as some kind of religious insurance policy. Here again, a hands that wanted to take belonging to a sinner without faith in Christ. Many people come to the church. They don't want Jesus. They don't want to confess their sins. They listen to a sermon because a bit of religion makes them feel good. But what they really want is healing, or they want a miracle, or they're promised health and wealth, a different gospel. They come simply to take what they can get, but they don't want to receive Jesus Christ. Every time the gospel is preached, there'll be some people there listening, trying to take away something that they want. They might want some encouragement. They might want a bit of morality. But they don't want what Jesus Christ gives. Every time communion is served, the potential is there that there will be someone who takes the elements with no thought of receiving Jesus Christ. Just wanting the comfort of a religious ceremony or a ritual insurance policy for the afterlife. They don't want the salvation that Jesus gives. The hands that merely take belong to sinners without faith in Christ. So here we are, a simple story. Hands that give, hands that receive, hands that merely take. And as the gospel is preached tonight, Jesus Christ draws near to you by his Spirit. And he would offer to you again, will you receive this salvation? Will you confess your need? Will you recognize your utter depravity before God and receive this gift? Will you humble yourself to see your need, to acknowledge your helplessness, to cast yourself in dependence upon Jesus Christ, to transform your life and bring you into the kingdom of God, to bring you into God's overflowing spiritual blessing? Jesus Christ draws near as his word is preached to offer to you, to give to you if you will receive it. And as the gospel is preached here, some will be reaching out by faith and confessing their needs before God, realizing, yes, I am a sinner. Realizing, yes, I am utterly helpless. I am destined for a hopeless eternity. I can add nothing. I can achieve nothing. I can merit nothing. I receive this gift. There'll be some who reach out by faith and accept what Jesus has given. But there may be some here tonight and you might be determined to hold on to your sin. You might be here tonight just to take what you can get from it. Why are you here? Why did you come to church tonight? What did you hope to receive? A bit of encouragement, a bit of religion, something to make you feel better, but you have no hope of, no intention to take what Jesus offers. Have you ever thought what a dark, a depressing, hopeless place that is to be? That here is the God of all love and all grace, offering you himself for eternity. And perhaps your heart is so cold and so dead that you don't want that. All you want is a bit of religion to get you through the week. Or will you call out to the Lord Jesus and ask him to change your heart? Ask him to give you faith. Ask him to help you to receive and to stop taking, to stop thinking of number one all the time, to stop putting yourself first, your own interests, and to cast yourself on Christ's grace. Hands that give, hands that receive, hands that take. The Lord is present to give. Do you have the faith to receive it? Or are you merely seeking some short-term blessing for yourself? Amen.